Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of James, to James chapter 3. We will be reading two verses today, verses 1 and 2, rushing through this book as we have been thus far. But before we read the word of our Lord, let us pray and ask that he might illumine this text to our hearts. Holy Spirit, illumine that which you would have us see in this text. Illumine Christ for us in this text. May we see what you inspired your servant James to say. And may we apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, would you rise with me as we hear the reading of the Word of God? This is the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of our Lord. Let us attend to its reading. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. Teachers are everywhere. They fill our universities, our churches, and our schools. They even fill our screens, posting videos to social media and garnering followers by the millions. It seems that anyone can become a teacher these days and relay information to such an audience that Plato's Academy would look like a book club. And we might be asking, is this not a good thing? Information can pass from one to another so easily. Is this indeed a good thing? In considering this ready access that we have to teachers, or more accurately, the ready access they have to us, we must stop and think how dangerous this can become. Teachers do not merely relay information to us. They do not just find useful and effective techniques to cause us to learn and digest and remember those skills that are necessary to perform our jobs. Such might be the modern pragmatic conception of education. But this conception is far from reality. Teachers do not merely relay information to us. They shape our very thinking. I have witnessed this firsthand as I have been to different schools and universities. Even a university that has Christian on its title. And while the professors in that school would claim to be teaching the truths of Christianity, the truths that come from the Word of God, they, maybe ever so subtly and quite eloquently, would begin to cause their students to doubt the words of Scripture and doubt what was coming from the words written by Paul, or Moses, or Isaiah. And they may very subtly ask those questions, well, can we really know if Isaiah wrote Isaiah, if Paul really wrote Paul? And though they would continue to claim, well, I'm just asking the questions, I'm just merely relaying this information, slowly and over time, the minds of their students would be shaped. They would even go so far as to say, if your perspective on reality, if your perspective on the world has not changed when you leave this university, then we haven't done our jobs. They understood the power of their teaching. And James also understands the power of teaching. He himself is a teacher, so he should know. And he realizes the very act of teaching has a profound effect on all those who are listening. Its effects can indeed be very good, but they can also be very evil if it is used toward an improper end. For the power of the words that come from the teacher can sway men away from the gospel. It is in the Spirit that he writes as he lays a sobering warning upon us. And he says, not all people should be teachers. And so as we dive into our passage, let us consider how he does this. He will do so firstly by giving this caveat that not all men should be teachers. And he says this with comfort, but he says it as a grave warning. Secondly, he gives the why for this. He says, because the teacher is judged with greater strictness. And lastly, he begins to transition into the latter part of this passage as he says that though we all stumble in many ways, that the one who bridles his tongue bridles the whole body. So let us dive into our passage this morning as we consider the weightiness of teaching and what this means for our lives individually and what this means for the life of the church. Starting in verse 1, I will read the first part of the verse. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, he says. Now, James uses an affectionate term here to begin. He calls his audience my brothers. You can almost imagine what this means as he might be grabbing his audience by the shoulder and taking them aside and says, my brother. As if firstly to say that he cares for them, that he's saying this because of his care for them. He's not just saying this to be dogmatic. He's saying this because of his love for the church. But in the same token, we can almost hear that tone that points toward the seriousness of what he is about to say as he takes someone aside and says, brother, right? We hear the seriousness, the soberness of what James is about to say. And what does he say? He says, not many of you should become teachers. Now this might grate against the modern American ears. Not many of you should become teachers. Can we not all do what we want? We say this to our children all the time, don't we? You can be whatever you want. Should not all people have the right to become a teacher if they would like? Is this not what freedom is? Equality? But this is not the mindset of the scriptural writers. They were not within a world where egalitarianism and liberty was the chiefest good that a man could pursue. God gave all men different gifts, and they recognized this. And therefore, not all people can do all things or become whatever they would like. When we think only for a little while about this, this seems very obvious. As I was growing up as a young man and realized that I would not reach the same height as my father, who is at 6'1", let alone the height of many an NBA superstar, I realized I cannot be a pro basketball player. This seems obvious to our ears. We are not all given the same abilities. And Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians in the 12th chapter, recognizes the same thing. As he says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. And then he asks, only a few short verses later, are all teachers, are all apostles, are all prophets? The obvious answer is no. God gives different members of the body different abilities that they might come together to form a greater whole, a whole that is greater than the sum of its parts. Humans are limited. They are given particular gifts and they have particular weaknesses. But the Lord brings us together. He has those within the church who have different strengths come and complement the weaknesses of another. And is this not a glorious truth? Should this not be something that comforts us as we consider our own weaknesses, but we know that as we are brought into the body of Christ, that the church has great strength because the Lord brings us together, but more so because he unites us. And who is the head of the church? The Lord Christ himself. As the Lord being the head of the body leads us forward, there is great strength indeed as he begins to sanctify us, bringing all that together under one body, his bride, indeed his precious bride. But it's not merely the differences of strength that James is getting at here. It is not merely that some are better at teaching and some are maybe better at administration. That's not the main point he's driving at. James, perhaps, is really getting at the fact that teaching can be dangerous. Now, dangerous is not always a bad thing. A trained warrior is dangerous. A firearm is dangerous. Yet what makes a dangerous warrior wicked? The end for which he is fighting. And so too, James is pointing us to the danger behind teaching and teachers. Not all should become teachers, because teaching is quite a dangerous endeavor and should be handled with great care. We see the dangers in teaching in two main ways, two types of teachers who do things that lead people astray, and we can see the danger very clearly. The first is in the teacher who is untested, the teacher who has not prepared or been prepared. And then, of course, the second, perhaps one of the most common themes of the New Testament authors, especially Paul, there are those that though they may be tested, they have wicked ends themselves. They are false teachers. The first we see very clearly, the untested teacher. And we see an important parallel here in the book that, or the letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. When he said this, he said, certain persons, by swerving from these, that is, a good conscience and a sincere faith, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make such confident assertions. They are untested. They don't know the content of the thing that they are speaking about. And yet they continue to teach, maybe with eloquence, maybe it sounds good, and maybe with confidence. And so they become very dangerous as they talk on these matters of which they know little, because they lead others toward believing the things they are saying. And perhaps this is just done unwittingly. Perhaps the man simply doesn't know that he's leading people astray. And yet this is such a high calling to teach others that James, that Paul is calling us to be careful of those who we thrust into the limelight to teach us. Too often in the modern church, a man is seen as having a desire for ministry or even a skill for ministry, and he is told, next week you're preaching, without having any kind of education, preparation, or anything of the sort. And so he gets up and he preaches. And many can easily be led astray, as he may unwittingly say that which the scriptures indeed are not saying. Paul would go on in 1 Timothy to say that he does not desire that we lay hands quickly upon a man for this reason. It's dangerous. The power of teaching is dangerous, and therefore it should be handled with great care. Not all of you should become teachers. But then we turn to the second type of teacher, the malicious teacher, the false teacher. An untested teacher mistakenly may lead a student down the wrong path through his own ignorance, not through any kind of malintent. But the false teacher fools with intent. Such a teacher is perhaps one of the most commonly stated themes throughout the New Testament. Paul speaks copiously of false teachers. Peter speaks of them. Jude speaks of them. And they constantly give it with a solemn warning. These false teachers are not ignorant of the things that they say. And therefore, that makes them all the more dangerous, as they use eloquence of speech to breathe their lies through silver. And so it sounds good. It sounds palpable. It might even sound scriptural on first hearing. These men we must always be on guard for. This is why the position of teacher in the church is viewed so highly. We must ensure that we are not putting an untested man in the pulpit, but surely that we are not putting a malicious man in the pulpit. One who would drive us not toward Christ, but away from him. And so, the post of teaching, if it can be called thus, is something we should view very highly. These warnings are indeed stern, as James is desperately trying to break through to his audience so that they may avoid these great dangers, and that they might ensure the task of preaching and teaching to those who are tested, but even more than that, to those who love Christ and those who love the body of Christ. Those who will lead the people toward the truths of the whole counsel of God, and not those who would lead them toward pretender gods seeking idol status in our hearts. And he continues and even lays on a harder warning to hear in the second part of verse 1. He says, "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers are judged with greater strictness. This, again, should perhaps be an obvious truth to our ears, for teachers speak to many souls. Many will be guided down this or that path, and thus when called to account, the teacher is not merely speaking on behalf of his own individual actions, but he's speaking for the people that he has led. We know this principle very well when we think of our own children. We do not place all the blame on children when they believe the lies of the world, when they are beguiled and taken in by malicious teachers who place wicked ideas in their young and impressionable minds. It is the teachers that we understandably demand be held to account for such things. Though this does not erase the personal responsibility that we indeed have, the Lord too holds teachers to a much higher standard, as the students that those teachers have come into consideration. Consider what Christ said on the subject in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, which is repeated in two of the other Gospels. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him that a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Our Lord took very seriously the charge of teaching and would consider the judgment to be very strict for those who took up such a call. And such a warning instills a healthy fear within us that perhaps, maybe you think, falls on deaf ears to some of us, because maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not called to be a teacher. I'm not called to pursue to be a leader in the church. But is teaching not something that happens on a regular basis? Is teaching not what happens in our schools? Is teaching not what happens on our computers when many a talking head puts a camera in front of them and begins to speak their opinion or their advice to this or that topic, many of which influence the way we think about the scriptures and the truths that they bring? And are we not called to teach our children, our young ones? Those of us who have children are indeed called to a very high task of training them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. The Lord says this very strongly in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he is speaking to the sons of Israel, and he says, "You shall teach my commands diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The teaching of children is entrusted first to the parents. Secondary teachers are most certainly not prohibited, but neither are they required. Yet parents must teach their children, and Christian parents must teach their children the things of the Lord so much that the author of Deuteronomy, as he is, of course, Moses, hearing the words of Yahweh God, says it happens when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It should be happening again and again and again, so much that the very air that is breathed in the Christian home is teaching, is the things of the Lord, of Christ, of what is revealed to us about him in the scriptures. from dawn to dusk, the Christian home delights to speak of Christ and his work and who he is and what he has done for us. And so the task of being a parent is a serious one. But then we turn to those whose duty, who have an added duty of teaching those outside the home. They must consider James's warning in the souls that have been entrusted to them. This is not merely those who teach within the church's walls, especially in a day and age where teachers can be found everywhere. The history or the science teacher in our land can, and so often do, lead people away from Christ as they teach and treat their subjects, seeing history perhaps as a cold and chaotic world that is guided merely by impersonal forces and not by a holy creator. As they treat a science to be merely a closed system that may have laws, but certainly no lawgiver in their mind. And so the teacher, even in these fields, finds that such a warning would still apply to him. And why? For Christ is, as John in his gospel calls him, the Logos, the Word, the wisdom by which we understand all things. When we say that God is revealed to us, he is indeed revealed to us in the Scriptures, but chiefly he is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this affects our thinking all the way down the line. Subjects or fields, well, these things are not given clear lines or distinctions in the Scriptures. We are merely called to submit our whole mind to Christ and what he says. And therefore, the school teacher cannot hide behind his field to avoid this warning just because he does not teach theology. And this again should cause us then all to tremble, because as we consider, maybe I'm not a teacher in the church, maybe I'm not a teacher of children, but I do in some way teach, in whatever small a way. We are still called to give advice to our friends. We are still eager at times to give our opinions on this or that matter. And are we considering that as we teach, that it can have profound effects? In The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf says to the Fellowship, "Advice is a very dangerous gift, even from the wise to the wise, for all courses may run ill." Advice is a dangerous thing. Teaching is a dangerous thing. So we must consider the power of our words. And in considering, does it not bring us to our knees as we realize the overwhelming responsibility that it is, as teaching can so easily destroy lives? And so James goes on in his passage to highlight this power in verse 2. "For we all stumble in many ways," he says. "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body." All stumble in many ways. Can we not hear the words of Romans 3:23 echoing from behind this verse? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all do sin. This leads him to say something that then might perplex us, that The one who does not stumble in what he says is perfect? Does not the man who sins in anything break the whole law? Well, of course, this is true. And naturally, James is speaking of something that is unattainable. Because even the Lord Jesus Christ said that from the abundance of the heart comes out what is in the heart. If you are wicked in the heart, you will speak wicked things. But if you have righteousness in your heart, you will speak things of righteousness. And so, our words are perhaps the hardest thing for us to bring into submission to the laws of God. We can perhaps think of this in our own lives and know that there have been many, many times when we said things that we know we should not have, whether that be in what we were teaching to others, whether that be in saying something that is cutting, that we shouldn't have, that brings a brother or a sister down, that doesn't build them up, that doesn't edify them. For isn't that what the essential message of James has been this whole time? Why is he giving wisdom to the church? To build the church up. That her congregants may be edified. They might be strengthened for the fight ahead. Whatever trial comes their way, they are built up as they are part of the body of Christ. Teaching more than so many other things can do this in spades. It can raise people up, or it can tear them down. So we must consider it, and consider it seriously. But this warning, as it's been laid upon us, is indeed heavy. And what must it lead us then to? In considering this, it almost does bring us down and leave us there. But indeed, it's not meant to. As we consider the warning laid upon teachers and the warning that we even as the student have been given, let us apply this to our lives. Let us consider the teachers that we choose to listen to. First, we can even consider the children among us. Children, you are being brought up in a world that is filled with many, many teachers. You are being brought up in a world in which you have ready access on phones and computers to teachers of all kinds. But many of them are not good teachers. Many of them, like the villainous Loki, would bring you down a path that is not good, that is not of the Lord. So children, as Paul so often recites, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The Lord gives to us parents to lead us down good paths, not bad. He gives us parents to train up ourselves in the fear and the admonition of Him. And so, parents, let us consider how serious a charge it is to bring up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, as they have been entrusted to your care, and their souls are something you are instructed to watch out for. And second, we think of the teachers, considering how they will teach not only their own children, but those outside of their home, many adults outside of their home, as they teach in schools, as they teach in the church. And this should cause us to be diligent. Anytime we are preparing whatever it is we are going to say, that we should not do so lackadaisically. We should not do so half-heartedly, for we desire that those whom we teach are brought toward truth, are brought toward the righteousness that is found only in Christ, not in the ways of this world. And yet, finally, how can we apply this to our lives? We choose good teachers. We try to be good teachers for those of us that are called to do so. But we recognize, do we not, that none of us are good teachers. None of us are perfect. Christ was a teacher, was he not? For 3 years, he went from town to town and he preached a message. He preached a message of good news to many, many followers, to thousands. And he was a good teacher. He was a perfect teacher. He did not try to say things that would tickle the ears of his followers to ensure that he got millions of followers. He did not say things that would lead people down a path toward falsehood and towards wickedness. He said things that brought people to truth. He reminded people of their sin, but brought them to the only solution for their sin. And what solution was that? He brought them to himself. He brought them to understand that in repentance, the only solution for the grave and many sins that they had committed, a death must occur. He told them over and over. Even his disciples were surprised when he said it again and said, I go to Jerusalem, what, that I might be handed over. But the apostles eventually heard that teaching in the end as they understood later what Christ was teaching. The Son of Man had to die, that many might be brought to glory. And so when we consider our lives and the ways in which we teach, yes, we are not going to perfectly teach our children. We are not going to perfectly teach our students or our congregants. We are not going to live up to that perfect standard. But we still point people back to the same message that comforts us in our imperfection. The fact that for the Christian, the righteousness of Christ clothes us, not our own righteousness. Let us take the warning and be sober-minded, but let us also take the promises and be hopeful. To all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection, they are saved for his sake, and his merits are applied to them. And think of all the ways in which the Lord then uses his people. All those in the church since the time of the apostles have been imperfect, weak vessels. But the Lord used many a man in the Roman Empire when they had to stand before crowds of thousands of people calling for their death and proclaim Christ is Lord. We think of the many who went into the jungles of Africa or South America to those who would kill them, who would do terrible things to them, and yet they said, no, I will bring the gospel even to them, even if it means my very life. We think of the preachers who find themselves on the wrong side of the Iron Curtain and continue to preach in their pulpit, even though a KGB agent may be in their very presence. Did they do these things because they had bridled the tongue and they had become perfect? No. They did these things because the Lord strengthened them. The Lord, by His Spirit, strengthened them and used weak vessels for His ends to bring the gospel to many. And He does it in our weakness so that His strength, so that His glory may be highlighted. And that is a comfort. So let us be comforted, brothers and sisters, even though this may be a very sobering, a very serious warning, that though we are imperfect, though we are not good teachers, we are saved by the good teacher. And His righteousness clothes even us. And we are used, however imperfect and sinful we may be, as tools in the hands of a sovereign God, whose purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. So take comfort and look to Christ, ye sinner, for He stands willing and ready to save. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, we come before You knowing that the weightiness of teaching is great, but that You use many as Your tools because You see the righteousness of Christ that clothes them. Not their own righteousness, not their own skill, not their own eloquence, but they are strengthened by the Spirit that dwells within them as they are covered by the atoning work of Your Son. May that be of great comfort to us all in whatever teaching situations we find ourselves in. It is in the name of Christ that we pray these things in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.